Well, hello to everybody. We've heard several messages over the last few weeks on pre-Passover preparation and whatnot. And the nice thing is we're all of like minds. And your speakers are pretty much of like minds. However, we attack subjects completely differently. So my good friend, Mr. Holmes, just gave a two-part message on that subject. And I'd like to continue it with how God's inspired me to look at this subject as well. So the title of my sermon today is Pre-Passover Examination. Pre-Passover Examination. This time of year, we find ourselves at the beginning of the annual Holy Day cycle, and we focus on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for all of us, the unconditional act of love that allowed each of us to be reconciled back to God despite our own sinful nature. And we are sobered by the realization that even if it was only one of us in this room who had sinned, that Christ would have still paid the price through his blood for just you or just me. And I know we hear that a lot, but when we really think about it, that's pretty amazing. It's very amazing. Each year, Satan seems to get more creative in how he chooses to distract us from taking advantage of what these holy days have to offer to all of us. And he attacks through physical trials. And he attacks through emotional trials. And he attacks through spiritual trials. And all of us in this room at one time or another have partook in those types of attacks within our lives, haven't we? So we're familiar with them. And yet during this pre-Passover time, we are asked to do something that is very hard for some people to do. And that is to examine ourselves. Let's start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, examine yourselves, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So Paul is using the present tense for the verbs examine and prove, and that tells us that this is something that we should be doing all the time. It's an ongoing process. And I'm sure all of us understand this isn't something that we do once a year. We should be looking at ourselves constantly to improve. Have you ever come to Passover service feeling depressed or feeling beaten down or perhaps not worthy to be there? Please, I'm going to ask questions because I always ask questions, but do not raise your hands. I remember one year I almost didn't walk in the doors to partake in a Passover because I let Satan beat me down. I let him get to me to the point where I even started questioning my faith. And I had been in the church for 4+ decades when that occurred. So you're never safe. And looking back on it now, I see all the trickery that was involved in how he was dealing with me. But I can find comfort in knowing that, you know, when Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," he had been converted for over 20 years. So that makes me feel a little better about myself. There are a couple of approaches to examining oneself that are not very helpful. And I want to quickly mention these because they'll kind of blend into the message as we continue. The first is the attitude of, "I'm no good. I'm worthless. I'll never live up to the expectations that God has for me." You know, some of our backgrounds are very painful. Some of our backs are very painful. But some of our backgrounds are very painful. And we have all had experiences within our lives that have left scars. And we may have a long list of mistakes that make up our past, which cause us to be harsh on ourselves. And what does that do? Well, it hinders our ability to really examine ourselves properly. It distorts our view of who we are. The second approach is very, very opposite. Here, we just quickly give ourselves a once-over, and we just go on our way. Some fail to give their lives a thorough examination. We don't want to know what we need to work on. We don't want to know where we fall short. We take a quick glance and say, you know what, I'm doing pretty good, I'm hanging in there, and I move on. A person who uses this approach may feel that they're taking the Passover seriously, but in reality, they're just going through the motions. How can we be sure to examine ourselves in a way that allows us to be positively energized instead of feeling bad about ourselves? That's always been an important question for me for years during the Passover season. How can we examine ourselves in a positive way to where we're not beating ourselves down? You know, I try to look for the light at the end of the tunnel. And I get that the joke says that it's probably an oncoming train. I get that. But on the other hand, the light is the representation of the long, dark tunnel. There is an end to it. There is always an end. And I want to give you a hint of how I look at this pre-Passover process. It's something I do. It works for me. You probably have your own ways of doing this. But caring is sharing, or sharing is caring. One of those things is true. But I was talking to Mrs. Forehand and Susan a couple months ago about this, and they seemed to be on the same page. So you know if Mrs. Forehand approved it, it's gold, right? So when I go through this pre-Passover process, I have found it easier to, instead of viewing it as a self-examination, I view it as a spiritual evaluation. Instead of a self-examination, I view it as a spiritual evaluation. For some reason, that doesn't feel so much like an attack against my character as much as an opportunity to grow my character, to improve my character. Now, that works for me, and it may work for you. So what are some of the things that we should be using the spiritual evaluation for within our lives? Well, the scripture that we just read here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, is a great starting point. I'm sure that all of you have areas that you focus on personally in your lives this time of year. You know yourselves better than anybody, and you should continue to focus on those areas that God's revealed to you. But let me share some additional important areas to consider that you may not have thought about asking yourself. Some of them I didn't think of asking myself. Some of them are a little painful to ask yourself. Paul actually lists them here in this verse, and they should be considered every Passover. So let's start with the first thing that we should consider this time of year. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So one of the things that we are to do this time of year is to determine if we are in the faith. Do you ever ask yourself that? We are to evaluate whether we are remaining faithful to God within our everyday lives. We aren't to just look at how faithful we are, but also who are we faithful to? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. You're going to want to hold your place here, but in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1. This is a warning. This is a warning. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So the word heed means to pay careful attention to. So when you see that in the Bible, the writer is saying, look, you need to really focus in on what I'm about to say. Pay careful attention to. Well, pay attention to what? Well, to the things that we've been taught through Scripture. That's what. If we aren't faithful in acting on our faith, then we run the risk of being distracted. We run the risk of drifting away. Now, that we don't want that to happen at any time in our lives. But especially at this time. This time of year is not a time to drift away and lose sight of what God and Jesus Christ have done to offer us a future, but it is instead a time to refocus on those very things. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's look at another warning. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So if our attention isn't on what God is offering us, then we also run the risk of developing an evil heart. And I don't care how nice you think you are, none of us are immune to that type of a change occurring within us. But the beautiful thing is God knows that. God knows that. This is a really neat section of scripture because the next few verses go on and they talk about how God's encouraging us to watch out and support one another so that we don't have this evil heart, so that we don't drift away, so that we can all be steadfast in the faith. He's asking us to combine our resources and watch our backs and do this together, because sometimes it's too hard to do alone. I think that's a beautiful thing that he's trying to teach these people. Let's look at another area that we should be focusing in on. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. The next thing it says is, "Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves?" So here, this time of year, we need to determine if we really know ourselves. That's very important in pre-Passover preparation. Prove yourselves means, you know, put yourself to the test. Paul asked, "Do you know yourselves? What, brethren, is your current spiritual condition right now? Do you know?" We should all know. We should all know that. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." We can easily deceive ourselves, brethren, into thinking that we're either better or we're worse than we really are. The point being made here is, do not examine a false you. Don't waste your time on that. Do not examine a false you. Take a good look at who you truly are. It may surprise you. Let's look at another area. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And it says that Jesus Christ is in you. So, again, another thing to consider, a very important thing to consider this time of year, is to determine if we're allowing Christ to dwell within us. Are we? You know, Paul here is challenging the Corinthians to consider if Christ was in their hearts, or was he just in their minds? Did they only recognize him as Christ, or did they actually believe in him and believe in what he was offering? I have a sermon all prepped and ready to go almost, talking about the difference between recognizing and believing. And I have to bite my tongue because I really want to talk about it right now. But I will move on. Let's go to John 14. John chapter 14, and verse 21. John 14, 21, Christ says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." That's a thought in itself. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So Christ is in those brethren who demonstrate love to him. That's what we're being told there. Believing involves action. Are we actively showing our love towards Jesus Christ? Or are we just ignoring him? Do we only think about him this time of year? I hope not. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. It says here in verse 26 and verse 27, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So our commitment at baptism was to clothe ourselves with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. I know we've all been baptized different lengths of time, but are we doing that? Are we doing that? Or are we relying on our own talents to get us through this life? Our own talents can get us through this life, but they will not open up the doors to the kingdom. They won't do it. Let's look at one more point here in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Things that we're being told that we should also consider at this time of year. The last sentence says, unless indeed you are disqualified. Now that sentence comes with a punch. Unless indeed you are disqualified. Brethren, we are to determine if we're disqualified. Being disqualified means you failed the test. The beginning of this verse tells us there's going to be a test today. And the verse ends by asking us to look at what grade we got. Have you ever taken that deep of a look at yourself? A lot of people just go, you know what? I'm doing the best I can. I'm getting out of bed every day. I'm living my life the best Christian I can. But they never consider, well, am I living a life that is disqualified? I look to see it at my current life. Is the life I'm living currently one of disqualification? Are we just fooling ourselves and thinking that we're stable Christians? How are you really doing in terms of conduct and accountability towards Jesus Christ? I told you, some of these are hard questions. Disqualification literally means not standing the test. The test being whether or not Christ dwells in you or if you are faithful toward him. A good way to identify that in your life is to ask, who's running the show? Are you running the show? I think I've mentioned this before. The bumper sticker that irritates me the most is the one that says, God is my co-pilot. God is not our co-pilot. He's our pilot. And we need to be able to give over that control to him. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 in verse 4. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. Who? Well, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So this here is a warning that explains that we can fall from grace if we reject our relationship with Jesus Christ. God's grace is not something that we want to throw away. It's nothing that we want to try to live without. And we will see that point being made by accident, really. I didn't mean for it to be made, but it will be noticeable throughout the rest of this message. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand," these things is really the knowledge of God's plan and how mankind and we are all involved in it, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So here Peter also is warning us that we can fall from steadfastness, which means being firm with a purpose or fixed in a direction. Steadfastness, brethren, should be a foundational pillar within our faith. A foundational pillar within our faith. You know, Christ warns us back in John 15 that the branches that don't bear fruit are going to be thrown in the fire and burned. We're the branches. We're the branches. And this is why it's so important to evaluate ourselves so that we have a realistic view of what our current condition truly is. We need to know where to start, or we're not going to know where we need to get to. Let's go to Galatians chapter... Let's stay here in verse 18. Because verse 18 really is the solution to not being disqualified. It says, "But grow..." Okay, here we're being told that we could be led away. And then verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It involves continually growing within God's grace, within God's knowledge, having the faith to understand that our future is an undeserving gift that was provided to us through a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then to also hold on to the promises that are found within the very plan of God that are revealed to us through Scripture. Let me give you one more area that's not, that we should also consider, that's not mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13:5. And that is, are we drawing closer to Him? I get that from James 4, verse 8, where it says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." That is very appropriate at this time of year. When Paul says back in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourself, he wants us to make an honest evaluation of our progress over the past year. Why is that important? Because that progress determines our current position. Our progress over the last year determines our current condition. It reveals our true self today. We can fool ourselves all year long by rarely studying or praying sporadically or skipping church or hanging on to vices that we shouldn't. But if we remotely care what God thinks about us, we are forced to face our true nature. This revealing process is not designed, brethren, to separate us from God because of our sins. It really is meant to draw us closer to Him, with the realization of how much He loves us, even as we are today. Standing before Him today, He loves us that much. And it's very important to understand that. It helps create a healthy relationship between the God family and us. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, which means being honest in our evaluation. You know, God realizes that we will tend to dredge up past mistakes that we previously have repented for. But God designed this for, really for us to examine our present state of spiritual health. Brethren, how healthy are you spiritually on March 30th, 2019? Again, do you know? So what stops us from making an honest evaluation? Well, occasionally we find ourselves so busy, and that's a pet peeve word for me. I don't like that word. But we do. We find ourselves busy before Passover because Satan makes us busy many times, doesn't he? And we're so busy that we can't sometimes find the needed time that it requires to do things properly. Unfortunately, there are some that simply just don't take the time. They just don't make the time. But you know what? There is time. It's time management. It's scheduling your priorities. God has given us all the same amount of time. And shame on us if we can't use our time to focus in on what Christ has done for all of us and how that is used to improve our lives to be better and more pleasing servants to Him. Let me ask you a couple questions. Please don't raise your hands. Have you ever been driving to the actual Passover service, quickly doing your self-evaluation and feeling nothing but guilt? Or better yet, have you ever been sitting in the Passover service ashamed because you didn't take the time to do it right? Yeah, we can all get busy, but it isn't as much about time, brethren, than it is about expense. A true self-examination costs us something. We may clearly see where changes are needed, but the price of those changes can be painful within our life. So to avoid the trouble, to avoid the effort, to avoid the pain, many times we will skirt the depths of our self-evaluation and we'll become busy. We will find other things to do. We will allow Satan to distract us from what matters most. We need to be sure to give and to put in the time to draw close to God if we want to see positive results in our life. And as we go to God in prayer and we go to Him in fasting, asking Him to help us see ourselves, we need to not forget that even if we find major problems, because sometimes we will, He is ready and He is eager to forgive us of those things. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. In verse 40, it says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven." So Jeremiah is lamented over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and he calls for the people to do what we're doing, to examine ourselves. He says, examine yourselves, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and turn back to the Lord. And that's what kind of these days are all about. You know, we get rid of the leaven and we replace it with the unleavened. He's telling them to turn back to God. Do not drift away. Do not turn your back. Do not isolate yourself. Go to God and He will draw near to you. Passover is not a time to withdraw. It's a time to draw closer to God. Now, because of our human nature, sometimes we can create stumbling blocks. And those stumbling blocks can prevent us from doing a proper self-evaluation, or maybe even one that's helpful to us. So in fact, instead of progressing, we can actually come to a screeching spiritual halt if we do it wrong, or sometimes find ourselves even further away from God than we started. Let's take a look at the remainder of this message at a few stumbling blocks that arise that prevent us from this pre-Passover examination, evaluation. And when we do that, I think we're going to be surprised in how closely these stumbling blocks tie into what we've already covered of things that we should do. You know, what makes spiritual growth so challenging at times is that some of the things that we're encouraged to do line up with some of the things that cause us not to do them. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Let's look at the first stumbling block, and that is guilt over what we've done. That can stop us in our tracks this time of year. Guilt over what we have done. Recalling the past again can be good or it can be bad. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. And we'll just read, skip verse 1, we'll just go to verse 2 and 3. David says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So the consequences of this particular specific sin that David committed certainly was before him. Everywhere he turned, even though he was forgiven, there were reminders all over town of what he had done. But what about us? Are our forgiven sins still ever before us? Let me show you. So my son teased me because of my high-tech demo here. But can you see that? So this is an example of not David, but this is Paul's sins. Actually, they were Saul's before he became Paul. And I didn't make these up. I mean, these are words that he used to describe himself in the Bible. And for us, we would put our own words on there, on this whiteboard. Maybe your word would be, you know, lack of compassion, or maybe it's laziness or lying. Whatever your whiteboard is, whatever the things are that you're evaluating this year, you would put those on this board. And Paul understood that it can be very dangerous if we don't let go of past mistakes and we continue to relive them. Again, guilt over what we do many times can stop us in our tracks. But through repentance, we can erase our whiteboard. And some things are harder to erase than others. And, well, I brought a little eraser here. I was going to bring a filthy rag, but I thought that the pun wouldn't really be appropriate. You know, God's amazing. God can just go to Office Max, and they have these little bottles of cleaner, and he can squirt it on here, and he can make this super-duper clean. And he can make all these things disappear because he's God. When he forgives us, he forgets those things, doesn't he? Well, we'll wipe them off. And some of them, like I said, are harder to remove than others. Some of them we don't really want to remove. And humanly, we do this. But they're still there, aren't they? I don't know if you can see that from where you are. They're still there. God has the ability to forget them things, but we struggle a little more at doing that. God can answer verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin and clean this board right off. We hopefully are not still committing the things that we have erased from this board. Through repentance, hopefully we have changed. But yet, the blur can still affect us. That blur can still distract us from what we really need to be focusing on. That's what David means by these things have been erased and forgiven, but they're still ever before us, aren't they? Let me put this down here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul understood that it was dangerous if we don't let go of past mistakes and instead continue to relive them. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." This is really how Paul saw himself. He could still see the blurs on his whiteboard. He could still see the sins from his past. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul, he wasn't being puffed up here by saying, you know what, I labored more abundantly. He's not saying I work harder than anybody else. This shows that this knowledge of what's on this whiteboard caused him and motivated him to work even harder. Matthew, Luke, Peter, none of them murdered God's people. He did. It's on that board. Paul had a lot to overcome in order to allow himself to be used by God for a greater purpose. And Paul accomplished a lot of good things, and here he's explaining that the way he viewed himself was actually a motivating factor for his success. He could recall what he had erased from his life, and he recognized how far he had come from being that person. You know, many people will allow guilt to take from them the opportunity to see themselves in a positive light. Paul did not. Paul never forgot what he had done. It was ever before him. Paul, neither did he forget the enormous difference between who he was and what God had given to him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're offered that same gift of forgiveness for our whiteboards. God's grace cleansed, brethren, and energized him so that he would be able to respond to God in his life, despite the mistakes that he made in the past. Mistakes that God had forgotten. God's whiteboard was clean. Mistakes that Paul was cleansed from. Mistakes that he was actually still learning from. Those mistakes were now turning into wisdom that he could share with other people. This was one of Paul's earlier writings here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and move to one of his latter writings and see if his attitude or his thinking changed at all. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Told you those were his words. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and a worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. So this shows that even later on in his life, he was still very much aware. Years later, he was still very much aware of those things which he erased from his whiteboard, but he could still see. He used them to remind himself of the power of God's forgiveness. The word insolent means showing a rude and arrogant lack of respect. I had to look that up. That's who Saul was. That's not who Paul was anymore. Paul was not that man. He didn't want to forget those things so that he could use them to maintain a sense of responsibility and to increase his commitment to God. It's really important to stop and notice that he didn't carry this whiteboard around as a burden of guilt. He didn't do that at all, but rather as a recognition for all that he has accomplished in his life. That's why everything that is faded on that board doesn't mean failure. It is faded because it was once forgiven. It was once erased by God the Father. He no longer saw himself through his own eyes as a man struggling with those sins, but now he looked through the eyes of gratefulness, of what Christ had done within his life. It was a miracle. The transformation that Saul to Paul was a miracle. Do we see, brethren, the same thing within our lives? Is our view similar to Paul's? Are we grateful? Are we grateful for our growth? Are we grateful for the mercy that God has shown towards us? When we look around, or maybe I shouldn't say look around, but when we look at our erased whiteboards and then look at where we are today, are we grateful at all? If you could compare your 2018 whiteboard to your 2019 whiteboard, do you ever feel grateful for that? For the growth between the two? Paul was extremely thankful. This type of a mental picture with this whiteboard can actually be very healthy as we are spiritually evaluating ourselves. It can be used for good. Let's look at another stumbling block, and that is not completing the process. That would stop anybody, right? Another stumbling block is not completing the process. We understand that repentance is a multi-step process. God reveals our sin to us through his Holy Spirit. He convicts us. And then we repent, we acknowledge our sins, we ask for his forgiveness. We change. There's a change that takes place within our heart. We create in us a renewed heart. Forgiveness then occurs, which reconciles us back to God. But there's one more step that many people don't do. And you know, when people don't do this, it causes them to repeat the cycle. Sometimes over and over again, and they never move forward. They never move past that sin. The last step in the process of repentance is that once we've received forgiveness, then we have to accept it. We have to live as if we're forgiven. That sounds obvious, but a lot of people don't live their lives as if they're forgiven. It's very difficult for some people to do. They make the mistake of asking for forgiveness from God, but then they don't ever forgive themselves. People will mistakenly dwell on their sin, and they will forget the gift. If you are constantly asking yourself, why am I repenting for this over and over and over again? It could be that you haven't accepted the forgiveness that God granted you, promised you. You may not actually believe that he could grant you forgiveness for what you've done, but he does. Absolutely does. Long ago, when I was a teenager, my understanding of repentance was that once I verbally repented, I was forgiven. And when I failed to overcome, I'd just repent again. Sounds like a typical teenager, right? But God doesn't forgive on a verbal promise. Oh, he does listen. But you know what? Anybody can say they're going to change. We need to be doers of the word as well. It is when God sees that change occurring within our life that he knows that our heart has changed, that we're speaking from our heart and not just from good intentions. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The gift of forgiveness has been made available through a very high price. And brethren, we need to both ask for it and we need to accept it once it's offered. So let's be sure that we accept the forgiveness that God offers to us through repentance so that we can move on in overcoming and being more pleasing to him. Let's look at another stumbling block, and that is only looking at the negative. only looking at the negative, people tend to dwell on their mistakes, especially this time of year. And part of doing an evaluation is also looking at the things that you have achieved in the past year. Don't forget how far you've come. You wouldn't want your boss to evaluate you just on your faults, would you? That'd be a horrible evaluation. Yes, we may find that the things that we're struggling with last year are the same things that we're struggling with this year. But are they really? Sometimes we just think they are. But are they really the same things? Let me give you an example. Maybe your jealousy this year is directed somewhere else. Maybe you had a problem with jealousy towards an individual last year, but this year you have jealousy towards a situation. Do you still have a problem with jealousy? Yep, you do. You do. But don't overlook what you overcame. You overcame your jealousy towards the individual. Don't connect your current sin with something that you overcame long ago. The key is to not create unnecessary ugliness within your life. Let's look at another stumbling block, and that is examining ourselves by the wrong standard. Examining ourselves by the wrong standard. Our standard shouldn't be in our estimation of ourselves, because we can't completely trust our own opinion. It's a little biased. Our own assumptions can lead us down the road to wrong conclusions. We may convince ourselves we're really good or convince ourselves that we're really bad. For example, back in, we won't turn there, but Acts 26 and verse 9, Saul thought that persecuting Christians was actually pleasing God at that time. So you can't really count on your own perceptions of things. And there are going to be countless people in this lifetime that are going to face a future judgment who think that they're pleasing God in this lifetime by doing things that are contrary to his ways. But in the end, they'll learn that they were just serving themselves or serving man. Neither should we examine ourselves by the standards of other people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. Comparing ourselves to others, we're being told, is unwise, and it has no place in our pre-Passover spiritual evaluations. It has no place in that arena. Although we can certainly learn from other people's experience, can't we? And through their examples. The standard by which we examine ourselves should be according to God's standard. It should line up with the things that match his character. And that might be a good Bible study. There are countless places, more than you think, within the Old Testament and the New Testament that reveal the character of God. And in this lifetime, we may not achieve such high standards, but it is still the standard that we are spiritually to train toward. Absolutely. We should be spiritually training toward that standard. Why is that important? Well, let's look at chapter 10, verse 18. It says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." That's why. We are approved only if God commends us, if God praises us. So go to chapter 5, and let's look at another scripture that backs that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Whether good or bad. So in the end, it is God's view of us that's the most important view. And if that's true, then how exactly does he judge us? Because that would be good to know. Well, let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 48. John 12, verse 48, Christ says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. It is by God's word, brethren, that we are judged, that we are evaluated, that we are graded. We are to measure ourselves according to the things found in his word." Back in the very first scripture we turned to in 2 Corinthians 13, where we read that we are to prove ourselves, it is through God's word that we do that. We can't examine ourselves on just feelings or on appearance or reputation among others. Those are all good indicators, by the way, but none of those things are as trustworthy as his word. None of them. And knowing that, then the big question is found in John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So the question is, brethren, are we abiding in his word? Are you living your life in it? Without God's word abiding within us, we will never, ever be able to glorify him and produce good fruit within our lives. And we know what happens to the branches that don't bear good fruit. As we are evaluating our spiritual lives during the season, we need to be certain that we're doing it according to the expectations and the standards that God has provided to us through his word. Otherwise, we're doing it wrong. The last stumbling block that I want to mention actually encompasses the first four. And the last one is not understanding who you are right now. Not understanding who you are right now can be a stumbling block for a successful spiritual evaluation. It is crucial to have a correct understanding of who we are today. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Him being Christ, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, it's interesting that he says that Simon said that to himself, but then Jesus answered him and said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." The story here introduces a parable that shows how understanding ourselves will allow us to be able to more easily commit ourselves to God, which is exactly what we are doing during this Passover season. And we'll also see how love actually plays a role in all of this. Let's continue the story. Then Christ says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many," she has a lot on her whiteboard, "are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So this woman recognized Christ's greatness, and it created within her a humble spirit. She was oblivious to those around her, and her focus was completely on the task at hand. She was focused in. Where's our focus right now? Is our focus on the task at hand? Is our focus on the upcoming Passover? She went way above and beyond what was even required of a slave. Slaves were not required to kiss a visitor's feet or anoint them with oil or to cry over them. Christ was making a change within this woman that was very similar to the change he made in Paul. And this change was only going to happen once she learned who she was today and let go of the negatives of who she used to be. She came to the realization of who she was, and it triggered a conversion process within her life. It must have been a very amazing moment. He was granting her repentance, a true and honest assessment of her life up to that point. And she knew that it was through him that she would become free from the bondage of her past sins. She'd be able to erase her whiteboard. At first, I get the impression that she probably stood in the background. I know I would. In the back of the crowd, and at some point, her listening turned into conviction toward what he was teaching. She most likely made a comparison between her life and his words. And brethren, that is the whole idea behind doing a spiritual examination, to make a comparison between our life and his word. Again, it is through his word that God's going to judge us. You can see why she wanted to go and express her gratitude when she heard that he was going to be eating dinner nearby. She was excited. She was very excited about what he had revealed to her about herself. Do we get excited in the same way when God reveals things in our lives to us? That question is actually really deep if you truly think about whether you actually do or not. And the truth of the answer can be painful to hear. In her case, his words moved her. Are we moved when we read the Word of God? Does his sacrifice affect us at all? Does it affect our heart? What she did for him showed not only an outward love and gratitude, but it showed the recognition that she had for his greatness compared to her lowliness. And this recognition is what reveals to us the need to change within our heart and the fact that we need Jesus Christ in order to do that. Now, Simon the Pharisee, he was a whole nother story, wasn't he? He was nothing like her. We get the impression that Simon was a confident man, probably a man of reputation within the community. He was bold enough to invite Jesus Christ into his own home for dinner. He was most likely self-absorbed, which would explain why he didn't even offer Jesus Christ the customary services that a host normally provided for visitors within a home. He didn't even bother to provide those. And when he said that Jesus was no prophet, well, I get the impression that he might have thought of himself as Jesus' equal. He He's just an important man like me. He's no prophet. Or that maybe Christ was nothing more than an interesting celebrity and he was going to become famous by having him in his home. It seemed like everything he did was solely for him. And that seems true because, brethren, there was no gratitude. There was no act of love. There was no humility shown in anything that Simon did or anything that he said. He didn't even possess common courtesy. And when his perfect evening was interrupted by a woman's kind act, his response was to refer to her as a sinner and point fingers and start name-calling. By the way, if you ever have to choose sides, whoever's pointing fingers and name-calling, that is not the side you want to be on. Her act of gratitude went right over his head. But Christ forgave her and told her to go in peace. Christ's view was that she was a sinner, but now she had a changed heart. Simon and this woman did have something in common with each other, and we have the same thing in common with them as well. Simon didn't understand what it was, but the woman did, and so should we. Both were debtors to the same creditor. Both of them were in debt to the same creditor, and neither one of them could pay the debt, as the parable stated. It's interesting to note that in the model prayer back in Matthew 6, sin is described as being a debt. Forgive us our debts, Christ says. Our debt has been paid, brethren, through the blood of Jesus Christ. However, since that time, we've all sinned, haven't we? All of us have. And if the wages or the payment of sin is death, then no matter who has sinned more, because let's face it, some of us have incurred more debt than others, and some of us have, you know, committed heavier sins than other people, but you know what? It doesn't matter because we're all under the same death penalty without Jesus Christ. And no matter how much guilt we feel or amount of tears that we cry or the discipline that we put ourselves under, we can't pay our debt. Please understand that it is not that some of those things aren't important or required, because they are. And they're certainly good to do, to be remorseful and whatnot. But when it comes to specifically forgiveness, the payment of our debt incurred through our own personal sin, all of us in this room stand at a level playing field. All of us do. It is by God's grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that our sins are paid for. We either try to pay it without Christ within our lives and we die, or we accept the sacrifice that he made for us and we live. The second choice is how you and I are able to walk this earth as sinners and still have hope for the future. Again, when facing our past sins, we have to accept that what is done is done. People who accept themselves generally are people who will respect themselves. Can slander be undone? Can a murder be undone? Can a lie become a truth? You know, once a sin occurs, then we have incurred a debt, and we absolutely cannot pay it on our own. Yes, we can mend our ways in the present, and that can affect our future, but it won't touch the past. We may hate the sin, and that might help us to keep from doing it again, but it doesn't pay the debt. We can hate it all we want. It doesn't pay the debt. We are indebted to Jesus Christ because he paid it for us. So what does Christ want us to do in return for that payment? Well, he just mentioned it. Let's read verse 42 again. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And he goes on and he says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Christ says, you have rightly judged. He wants to know who will love him the most. Verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The same loves little. Here Jesus is reinforcing the idea that it is through the positive changes within our lives that we express love toward him. Every time we overcome and obey and improve and become more like him, we are showing more and more love toward him every step of the way. And how hard are we willing to work at that? How much effort do we put into that? Expressing our love through our conduct to Jesus Christ. In Revelation, we are warned to not lose our first love. Well, Christ and everything that he represents is really our first love. How many Passovers has our focus been on our problems and not on him? How many? Even if our debt is unpayable, we still have an obligation to at least try to pay it. That would fall under the category of doing our part. God doesn't just hand over the keys to the kingdom. There are things that will be required of us along the way. Let me start a conclusion here. Brethren, this time of year isn't just a time of remembering. It is a time to recommit ourselves to God the Father and Jesus Christ, which means to take something from the past and use it to move toward the future. That's what recommit means, to take something from your past and use it to move into the future. The Passover is not about making a new commitment. It's about recommitting to what we've already committed to at baptism. Another new year has arrived on God's calendar, a year where maybe we're thinking, you know what? I'm not going to make as many mistakes as I did last year. A year where we have decided that we're going to overcome things like laziness or anger, or perhaps develop more compassion or self-control. Maybe we're going to work on forgiving others, or serving more, or studying harder, or developing healthier relationships. These are all good areas to improve on. They're great things to strive towards, but we have to do more than make these types of resolutions. We need to make passionate commitments instead. There's a difference between a resolution and a commitment. A resolution is when a person determines or makes a decision to do something. I mean, they're not joking around. They're determined to do it. They have given careful consideration to what they want to do. They have purpose to do it. So what can be so bad about a resolution? Well, let me tell you what a commitment is before I answer that. A commitment is when a person not only makes a decision to do something, but they obligate themselves. They bind themselves. They entrust themselves in what they have determined to do. And then they actually do it and see it through to the end. How many resolutions fall apart on us and we end up failing? You know, eventually, motivation is just going to die out. And when that happens, we need to allow discipline to take its place. In other words, a commitment runs deeper than a resolution. Let me give you a physical example instead of a spiritual one to just try to make the point a little clearer. A resolution is when you make up your mind that you're going to eat healthier. And you're in Walmart, and you walk past the king-size Snicker bar, and you buy a banana. That's a commitment. A resolution is when you decide to finish your college degree. But a commitment is when you stand in line for registration in August and you take your final exam in May. There's a difference between the two. Brethren, a person who remembers why they are forgiven is much more obligated to the one who removed their death penalty than the person who doesn't think it was a big enough deal to take the time to properly remember. The person who loves Jesus Christ for his sacrifice will be much more likely to live a way of life that pleases him, because that expresses their love toward him. Our ability to recommit ourselves to him at this time of year won't go far with just lip service. It just won't. He's looking for a change. That desire to change has to come from our heart. Back in 1 Samuel 6, verse 17, it reminds us that it's within our heart that God is looking. It's not our big toe, it's our heart. And Psalm 111, verse 1 says it's through our whole heart. That's the place that we offer praises to God. It's a very special place, a very familiar place to God, our heart is. And we should be enthusiastic about what we've committed to. It should bring us a lot of joy. It should put fire in us. It should create a passion within us to see our commitment through to the end. And if it doesn't, then there's something broken. Those who will be the most fruitful in the upcoming year will be the ones who will be able to live a life driven by their love toward Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. Those who will be the most fruitful in the upcoming year will be the ones who will be able to live a life driven by their love toward Jesus Christ. The woman who washed Christ's feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet with her lips, and anointed them with her oil didn't do it just because she was told to. She did it with a heart that was free to love. She gave all of herself to him. In other words, as we examine, brethren, as we evaluate our spiritual lives, it shouldn't be a burden to check off of a to-do list because someone told us to. It should be something we desire from our heart. It's how we express our love towards Jesus Christ. I hope you all have a great Passover season.